that we used to sing or say as children. You probably remember it. This is the church, yeah? Here's the steeple. Open the door and hear the people. Did you know that's not the full version? There's another verse, and it goes like this. Here's the parson going upstairs, and here he is saying his prayers. It's the full version. I didn't know that. I Googled it. It's the way to find an answer to most questions. So here's the church, and there's the people. Open the doors. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people. Here's the parson going upstairs, and here he is saying his prayers. That kind of rhyme, I thought, well, what's that going to do with today? And as I read the passage, actually, it is about the relationship between pastor and people, between Paul and the church that he had tentatively planted in Thessaloniki. As we have said last time, he only spent about 3 weeks there before he had to go. He was chased out of town, if you like, so he had to escape with his companions. He proclaimed the good news, but he didn't know if there was time for it to have penetrated and seeped down into the hearts of the people's lives. He didn't know if it had taken hold within their lives. Because as we know, these things take time. The gospel, sharing the gospel with somebody, takes time. It's not about stinging someone. I always remember the old kind of parody about the even jellyfish. Have you heard of that? Even jellyfish. The even jellyfish stings you with a text, then runs away. You heard that? And sometimes people think by just giving you a text in the Bible, that's enough to convert you. It's not. It takes time for the good news of Jesus to be fully digested. And the Bible uses that kind of language. It also uses the language of planting seeds, the parable of the sower. When the sower throws out the seed, it doesn't just spring up straight away. It takes time as the roots penetrate and the seed grows up and faces all kinds of kind of trials, isn't it? And so the message of the gospel, the good news, has to compete with all kinds of stuff that are floating around, with misunderstandings of what Christianity is really about. It's a big one. You know, you've got stuff like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all that going on. How are people to differentiate and understand what is the difference? Because we all claim the gospel. So there's wrong teaching and the wrong stuff we learn as children. You know, let me give you an example of the wrong stuff that people teach children. Unless you are a good boy, God's going to be angry at you. You heard that before? You've got to be a good boy or God will be angry at you. Now that's kind of wrong teaching. But we get this stuff fed to us when we were children. And so Paul had been there just 3 weeks and he was concerned as he left it that maybe there wasn't enough time for this to take root. But he'd heard that things had actually gone better than he could have prayed and hoped. And he acknowledges that in your reading before you, which is on your newsletter, which we're looking at this morning, and it's the second chapter of Thessalonians. And there, in the very first verse, he acknowledges that things had gone better than he thought. He says in verse 1, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." So his preaching was not in vain. They had grasped what it was he was trying to tell them in that short time. But what is this good news that he is mentioned three times in the passage before you this morning? He mentions the gospel or good news three times. What was it? Well, first thing to say, whatever it was very important to Paul. Very important. And that's underlined in the text before you this morning. First of all, it was so important that he is willing to put his own personal safety on the line in order to share it with the Thessalonians. Look in verse 2. In verse 2 he talks about how, first of all, he'd suffered and been insulted in Philippi. So before he even got to Thessalonica, he'd been kind of more or less had to leave Philippi because of the problems he had received then. Instead of going and licking his wounds, what does he do? He goes back straight into the fray, into Thessaloniki, and starts his preaching there. And so he says, "With the help of God, we dared to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now, you've got to admire Paul's boldness and his determination that having been scarred with one kind of preaching visit, he then goes straight on and he preaches again in Thessaloniki. Now, that says something, doesn't it? First of all, it says something about the quality of the man. Paul was a very determined kind of character. But I think more than that, it tells you about the gospel message that he had. You know, the gospel message he had to give, he felt was so important that his own personal safety came second to his need to tell that gospel, the good news, to other people. You know, we've been entrusted with this. It's not just Paul. We have this gospel. It's really important that we tell others. And second, it was so important that that he was keen that when he preached it, he would do so with absolute accuracy and great integrity. Look in verse 3. He says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, and nor are we trying to trick you." In other words, as far as possible, Paul had made sure that what he was preaching was correct. And you find this in all the scriptures in the New Testament. Now, some people say sometimes, well, how can you be sure, Vicar, that these texts that were written down and handed down, how can we be sure that they are accurate? Well, one of the reasons we can be sure is because of the integrity of the men and women who passed them down. These are people of utter integrity, partly because they believed that the message was important, and if they weren't people of integrity, it would take away from the message. You know, Jesus said, didn't he? The truth shall set you free. Well, if you're not telling the truth, then it's not going to work. And the second reason, which I've forgotten now, as it happens, and the second reason I'll come back to later. Anyway, it's the hour. The hour throws you off, doesn't it? It really knocks me flying. So, in other words, as far as possible, he checked out what he was saying was the truth. And then he continues in verse 4. He says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." That's the second reason. He felt this sense of trust and responsibility that God had placed on him. The calling on him was from God, so he dare not get it wrong. He wanted to make sure he got totally right. So he goes on to say, "We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." In other words, God's watching. We are not looking for praise. Now, you have to put this in a kind of context, because in the ancient world, there were a lot of people, maybe the same today, there were hawksters, people that were running around who were trying to sell this philosophy, or try and use that magic, or try and come up with some sort of a cure and try to sell it to you. So there they were eloquent, they were using flattery, they were using all kinds of tricks, as the commercial world often does today, in order to buy something you don't necessarily want. Isn't that, that's the modern world today, isn't it, really? And so those who had kind of been around probably would understand exactly what he's trying to get at, because they've seen it all, isn't it? There's nothing new under the sun, isn't it? What my mother used to say, if it's too good to be true, it's usually not true. Isn't that right? So Paul was making sure to say, well, actually, this may seem too good to be true, but it still is true. And I want to make sure that you understand that I'm selling this, I'm giving this to you, and I'm not going to do it in any flattering way. I'm not selling you anything. There's no secret collection going to come around after the sermon so that you can make me a wealthy man. No, this is a one I want to present with all integrity. And so Paul underlines that it was God who called them, God who entrusted them the message, and that pleasing him and not other people was the only thing that counted. He wasn't in it for the money. In fact, just to underline that, somewhere else he says that that actually he didn't want their money because he earned money by making tents. He was a tent maker by trade. And so those two things. And lastly, it was so important that in order to fully share the love of God, which the message is about, Paul and his companions had to be sure that they had to be the love of God. You can't really share the love of God fully unless you evidence the love of God yourself. So listen to the tenderness of Paul. Now, Paul gets a hard press sometimes, and I think he was the most tender of men. Listen to what he says in verses 6 to 8. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have become a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Sharing not the gospel, but our lives as well. It's an old lady, when I first became a Christian, and I won't give you her name because you know her, although she's in Britain very. And she used to have this very disconcerting way of telling you something that was unpleasant, okay? Because she was a Christian, she felt she had to couch it in a kind of religious language. So she would just say to me, or to his, she said, I want to tell you something in love, darling. And then she would tell you something that was really anything but loving, something about your hairstyle, something about the clothes you wear, or any irritating habit you had. So she would say something in love, but it was anything but loving. In other words, the manner and the way in which she did it compromised the alleged attention. Now, Paul was thoroughly consistent. He talked about love, and he was loving to the Thessalonians. So, what was this good news that Paul shared so boldly, so lovingly, and with such great integrity? Well, it would take too long to try and wrap it up as fully as possible. But let me just say this. It centers on a person. It is not just a message so much as a person. This is what Mark says at the beginning of his gospel, which I think really sums it up for us, that it was about a person rather than just a message. He says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. So if you want to find the gospel is about, you go to Jesus. It's about him. But it's not just what he did, okay, but what it means for us. And I want to illustrate that just briefly with just quick two incidents, and then I'll wrap up. And both of them occurred recently. I was at a funeral. I was asked to take the funeral of a 31-year-old young woman who, we don't know, for whatever reason, had wandered onto the railway line and got killed by the train. Just 31, now you may have seen it in the newspapers. And I went up to see the family, and I discovered she was one of five children. She herself had drug and alcohol problems, and every one of her remaining four siblings had also suffered from drug and alcohol-related problems. In fact, her brother had died of it. So all five children suffered from this. And I met one of them, her sister, who was there in the house. And she was not only grieving for the loss of her sister, but her boyfriend, who she'd been with for 4 years, had also died of alcohol-related condition, liver failure. And in the course of talking around about her sister, she just looked at me in the eye and she said to me, can you tell me this? Has my boyfriend gone to heaven? How on earth do you answer that question honestly? I could have lied. I could have said, yes, of course he's gone to heaven. Oh, you'll see him again. And yes, that's going to happen. At least it would have made her happy, and it would have made me look good, because you think, well, that's a nice vicar. That's a nice vicar. But was it true? Could I really, with all integrity, say yes? Well, I couldn't. Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. So I said two things. Well, I said three things. First of all, I said, God help me. That's the first thing I said, not out loud. That's the first thing. The second thing I said, look, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Only God knows the answer to that question. But I want to tell you something I do know. And that is that God loves you and God loves your boyfriend very, very much. Now, that's all I could have said, because within those 1 or 2 minutes, whatever, her attention, because of the condition and so on, wandered somewhere else. I could have elaborated. I could have said, well, if you look at Jesus, I could have gone out. But that's all I had time to say. God loves you and your boyfriend very, very much. And that is true. That is true. For what we see on the cross of Jesus is love. A love that reaches out to each one of us and embraces the whole world. The old chorus, isn't it? He's got the whole world in his hands. Don't think of his hands like that. Think of his hands like that. He's got the whole world. His love wraps around, embraces the whole world. Whether it was that grieving drug-addled lady or a boyfriend, or whether it's the Pope in the Vatican, God loves every one of us equally. Equally. And secondly, I took the funeral of a very, very dear friend of mine. Some of you were there. Who served as my organist one time and for 3 years as my vicar's warden. When I went to see her son, I asked his permission. Look, I said, I'm going to talk about your mum, but may I have your permission to talk as truthfully about as possible? And I explained what truthfully meant to him. And that is that to say that sometimes she could be difficult. When I first met her, she was a very formidable lady. I'll be honest with you, if I said to Nicholas, the son, I said, I could be honest, when I first met your mother, she scared the pants of me. And luckily, he knew exactly what I was talking about. But she could be snappy sometimes. She could say sometimes things a little bit unloving, if you like. She could be difficult. I know, she was my ward for 3 years. We were very closely together. She could be a difficult woman. But as well as that, she had a very deep faith in God. She did many, many wonderful, kind and generous things for others. In fact, as I did a bit more background research, we discovered exactly what those things were. So why then was it important then that we talk about the bad things as well as the good things about this lovely lady? Well, first, it's because you and I are a mixture of both. I always like that verse from Dylan Thomas's the prayer he puts into the mouth of Eli Jenkins. We are not wholly bad or good who live our lives under milk wood. So we're a mixture of good and bad. And secondly, because God's love and acceptance of us through Jesus is not based on whether that goodness outweighs the bad. It's not about that at all. When Paul writes the Romans, he says very clearly about himself as well. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all the same. We have all done bad things. We have all not been good all the time. We all fall short. But the good news is this, and Peter writes it in his letter. He said, for Christ suffered for our sins, for that which is not goodness, for the imperfections in us, for the cruel words we said, the wrong attitudes you had, for our rebelliousness against God. For Christ suffered once for all sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Notice, it's not what we've done, it's what Christ has done for us. Christ died in order for him to bring us to God, if we let him. Now, Paul had proclaimed that to the Thessalonians. He had done it with great boldness. He had done it with great love, and he had made sure that he preached the message with integrity and, praise the Lord, it had stuck, even in 3 weeks. And so when he returned, he saw the fruit of that in their lives, and so he writes this joyful letter. Now, have we fully grasped the message of the good news about Jesus? That's the question. Are we still striving to be good in the hope that God will creak the door open and sneak us in the back door into the kingdom of heaven? The truth of the matter is this, that the doors of heaven are flung wide, and Jesus there on the cross says, come, come in, you are welcome, come through me, you are welcome. The kingdom of heaven is near. Change your thinking and let God love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul and his boldness, his integrity, and his love. May you find in us as individuals and as a church that same boldness in proclaiming the gospel, the same integrity in telling it truthfully, and the same love so that we become the message of love as we proclaim the gospel of love to others. We ask these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.